Okay. We are continuing in Matthew. We're in Matthew 26, if you want to turn there. And in my prayer, I guess I gave away what I'm going to be preaching on. But you can, I start with an illustration as if you don't know what I'm going to preach on. So just, you know, humor me. In 1979, a young basketball player was hoping to make his varsity basketball team. Now, he practiced and scrimmaged all summer long just trying to get ready for the tryouts, and he played his heart out in the actual tryouts for his varsity team. And then he had to anxiously wait as the, you know, for a few days as the coaches decided who they wanted for the varsity team, and then as they posted the list of names of kids who would be on the varsity team, he walked up and he anxiously scanned it, name after name after name, and his name was not on the list. It'd be another year of JV for this basketball hopeful. Now, maybe he wasn't cut out for basketball. Maybe he shouldn't be a basketball player. He had failed in his goal to make the varsity team. Now, eventually, after he got over his disappointment, this sophomore used his disappointment to motivate himself. He used his failure as a reminder to work hard. And it is said that when he wanted to give up, when he wanted just to quit basketball forever, he would actually close his eyes and remember seeing that list without his name on it. Now, that player did eventually make the varsity team. He did eventually even make the NBA. And he did actually win 6 championships with the Chicago Bulls. So that player who failed as a sophomore eventually then won many times as an adult. And you might know who he is. You might have heard of him before. His name was Michael Jordan. And so this is a good reminder that our failures, they can be crushing, but they don't have to be fatal, right? That everyone at some point in their life fails, but it doesn't have to be the end of our aspirations. Now, has anyone heard that story about Michael Jordan before? Yeah, awesome. I love bringing a new story up. No, but I could have chosen several sports legends, right? You know, a young quarterback who was chosen 199th, right? The last pick in the draft, who's, again, the winningest Super Bowl quarterback, and I'll let you guys figure out who that guy is. But the point is that failure is crushing. We all fail sometimes, but failure isn't fatal. Failure hurts, but failure can be one of our best teachers. It can be one of our best opportunities to grow. So as we're starting to get in the mindset of failure, which is, you know, our favorite thing to think about, how do you usually respond to failure? When you fail at something, when you're disappointed, when you're crushed by a failure, how do you usually respond? When was a time that you didn't measure up as you hoped you would? Right? A time when a project at work flopped or you lost an important customer. A time when you failed a test at school or even failed a whole class. A time when you failed a friend, when you told them that you would be there for them, but then you didn't show up and you failed them. How do you respond when you fail in life? Again, failure is an inevitable part of our lives. We all fail ourselves, and we all at some point will fail and hurt someone else. That can be painful. It can be crushing. And failure, as much as it's an inevitable part of our normal lives, failure is definitely an inevitable part of our spiritual lives. We will all at some point fail and fall into sin. You know, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Another way we could say that verse is all have failed at reaching God's standard. At some point, we all fail in our discipleship and we follow someone or something more than we're following Jesus. We're following someone or something more than Jesus for either a season of our lives or in just a section, a piece of our lives. So when is the time then that you've failed Jesus as we think through this? Again, we're working towards looking at the Word to see what happens when we fail and how God restores us. But so this starts with us bringing up past times that we still feel guilty about, maybe. We still feel pain over. We still hurt about. When was a time that you failed Jesus? When is a time that you chose your sin over obedience to Jesus? When is a time you chose reputation or comfort over being a name bearer of Jesus? When is the time that you hid the fact that you are a Christian, or you fled an uncomfortable conversation, or you didn't associate with another Christian because you found them embarrassing? When is the time that you failed Jesus? And again, preferably something, again, as you think of that, you, oh, I don't want to think about that. Peter, stop making me think about that. I still feel guilt about that. Okay, so that's where we're going to go this morning. Our text this morning is going to help us to understand how we can deal with our failures, but then how God sees our failures and how then he acts in response to us in spite of our failures. Our text this morning deals with one of the best-known disciples of Jesus, and our text this morning deals with possibly one of the best-known failures in the whole Bible. The Apostle Peter was one of Jesus' best friends. He was part of the inner circle of Jesus' inner circle. He was part of the closest three friends in Jesus' life. More than that, Peter was also the most forward leader out of the other disciples. He took the lead in declaring Jesus to be the Christ, the Messiah. This great declaration, Jesus, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then he also took the lead in trying to reprimand Jesus, to say, no, Jesus, you're not going to die. No, that's not going to happen, right? Peter took the lead on the night of Jesus' arrest, as we saw a few weeks ago, of just when Jesus says, you know, you guys, you're all going to fall away because of me. You're all going to fail me. And Peter said, no, even if I have to die with you, Jesus, I will never deny you. All these other guys might, but I'm a better disciple. I'm more committed. I will never fail you, Jesus. Peter yelled that the loudest. Now, that was what we looked at a few weeks ago, and then the night progressed in the garden, and last week we looked at when Jesus was actually arrested and was brought before Caiaphas and the other Jewish religious leaders. And Peter followed at a distance, kind of covertly, to see what would happen. And so that's where we pick up now. We pick up in the narrative in Matthew 26:69 to see what happens and to see Peter's great failure. Let me read this for you. This is Matthew 26:69 through 75. Now Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him and said, you too were with Jesus, the Galilean. But he denied it before them all, saying, I don't know what you're talking about. And when he had gone out to the gateway, another servant girl saw him and said to those who were there, this man was with Jesus of Nazareth. And again he denied it with an oath, I do not know the man. A little later, the bystanders came up and said to Peter, surely you too are one of them, for even the way you talk gives you away. And then he began to curse and to swear, I do not know the man. And immediately a rooster crowed. And Jesus remembered the word which Jesus had said to him, before a rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. You've heard this scene before, but here it is. Can you see it? Can you imagine what it was like? Can you, again, put yourself in Peter's shoes? Try to imagine what he felt. Why would he deny Jesus three times? Let's see the scene. So it was late in the night. It's really late, almost early morning now, and Jesus has been arrested and led in chains. Your master, your teacher, the man you followed for 3 years has been arrested. And Peter follows at a distance, and they arrive at a building with a fenced-in outer courtyard. And so as they take Jesus inside the building, Peter slips in to the outer courtyard, slips in through the gate, and he goes over to the fire to keep himself warm. He's got his eyes down, so hopefully no one recognizes him, but he's got his ears up, trying to see, okay, what's going on? What are they saying about Jesus? What's going to happen to Jesus? What's going to happen to my Lord? In the courtyard are a mixture of servants and soldiers. Many were part of the crowd that went out with clubs and swords to arrest Jesus, and were probably talking about it, taking this man in the dark in the garden. And Peter must have felt like a spy behind enemy lines. These were people who had arrested Jesus, and he's among them. A servant girl stares intently at Peter, you know, in the shadows of the fire, and the light catches his face. And all of a sudden, she says, you two were there. You were there with Jesus the Galilean. And Peter nervously looks up at her. Uh-oh. She recognized him. Maybe she was part of the party that was actually in the garden when they arrested Jesus. Or maybe she had seen Peter in the temple with Jesus before. But the group perks up, all the other people around the fire who had just arrested Jesus, so start looking between the servant girl and Peter. Was this man too, with the man they had arrested? And Peter feigns ignorance and says to them, I don't know what you're talking about. This is Peter's first denial of Jesus. Now he leaves the fire, he goes to the gateway by the fence, maybe thinking, okay, if they try to come after me, I can run out. But also there's people going in and out and talking, so he can hear by the gateway. And some take notice of Peter, some kind of look at him as they walk by. This lone man from northern Galilee, he stands out among these southern people from Jerusalem. Now, to give you again an image, he's from the rural part, northern in Galilee, this southern city folk. It'd be like if a Gloucesterite went down to Atlanta, Georgia. I don't know if you've ever been to Atlanta, but they're different down there. Peter stands out just like any of us would in Atlanta, Georgia. Another servant girl comes up to Peter and says to those around him, this man was with Jesus of Nazareth. You guys, this man, he was there. I saw him. He was there. And again, Peter denies it, this time with an oath, raising the stakes. I promise you all, I do not know the man. I swear an oath that I do not know that Jesus. This is Peter's second denial of Jesus. And Peter moves around. Where can he be safe in this crowd? The wolves are circling. The bystanders whisper among themselves for a period of time. Luke tells us about an hour. And finally, they come up to Peter again and say, surely you too are one of them. Even the way you talk gives you away. Your Galilean accent is the same as Jesus's. Surely you were with Jesus. And Peter panics. His blood boils. He sweats under the collar. What will this crowd do to him? And Peter starts to cuss and to curse. I do not know the man. Now we can all imagine the swear words he used. I'm not one to use swear words for effect, so I'm going to lighten these words, but you can imagine he's swearing and cursing, okay? But he says it's something to the effect of, screw that guy. Screw Jesus. I do not give a second thought about him. I do not give any care about him. I'm not with Jesus. Again, Peter says this as passionately and as strongly as he can, much more strongly than I just said it. If I can be so bold, Peter's cursing denial effectively says, I do not know Jesus. I am not a disciple of Jesus. I am not following Jesus. This is Peter's third denial of Jesus. And immediately a rooster crows, and Peter remembers that hours before, Jesus had actually told him, before a rooster crows, you will deny me three times. Peter had said, Lord, I'll never deny you, even if I have to die for you or with you. I would never deny you. I would never say I was not your disciple. I'd never say I'm not following you. I'd never say I don't know you. And yet hours later, Peter says all of those things three times. When push comes to shove, Peter denied Jesus three times, just like Jesus had warned him that he would. And this is a heart-wrenching text. Do you, just as you think through that scene, do you feel Peter's fear over, I mean, what would they do to him? Would they torture him? Would they kill him? Would they arrest him? Would they stone him right then? And I mean, who knows? There's a crowd of people who have just arrested Jesus. Do you feel his fear? But then also, do you feel then after this denial, this strength, this self-preservation, just how crushed he is? And Peter, it says, he went out and wept bitterly. That after all of this, he went outside, out of the courtyard, out into the darkness to be alone in his shame, and he wept bitterly. It's again, strong words. Is your heart not bind up as you think of Peter and his guilt and his shame? The apostle Peter was the rock on which Jesus said he would build his church, but that rock has seemingly been split in half and been revealed to be hollow, empty, brittle, easily denying of the very Savior. I mean, is this the end for Peter? Can God use such a man as this? Is there a bigger following for a disciple of Jesus, a follower of Jesus, to say, no, I don't know that man. I'm not his disciple. I don't follow him. Is there a bigger failure than that? Can God use such a man as this? I mean, the Apostle Peter was supposed to be the best of the disciples, the disciple with the strongest commitment. If even Peter fails when it matters most, is there any hope for us as followers of Jesus? Is there any hope for the rest of the disciples? Can God use such a man as them? Can God use such a man as me? Can God use such a person as you? I return to my question in the introduction. When is a time that you failed Jesus? And specifically, a time that you really are frustrated that I keep bringing up because it hurts. It still hurts that you failed Jesus in some way. Again, I know this is hard, but we need to think about this. We need to think about where our biggest hurts and pains are if we're going to then invite God's love in to heal them. So if we're going to experience the true forgiveness and redemption of the gospel, we must acknowledge our failures. We must confess our sins before God. So when is a time that you failed God? I'll give you an example. When I was 18, we were on a missions trip in Mexico. We were playing a game of soccer with a bunch of Mexican youths, and afterward, my pastor had asked me to share my testimony with them. Several of their parents were there, and it was this big crowd of people, plus our whole team, and I was a young teenager. And again, as I've shared before, which I don't know if you guys believe me, but I really don't like talking in front of people. But as the game went on, and I got more and more nervous about talking, it's just a teen. I mean, how could I possibly tell all of these people about God? How could I possibly share with them what God had done in my life and then invite them to say, here, listen to the gospel, hear the gospel, receive the gospel? I got so fearful of speaking in front of that group that I left before the game ended. I left and I walked away and I walked back to our home base. And as I was rounding the corner, I felt really bad. I looked back and I could see my pastor had asked me to speak. He was looking at me with this just like questioning eyes. Like he's staring right at me. He's like, where are you going? It's almost time for you to talk. He just looked at me with confusion. I felt terrible. I'd failed my pastor. He ended up covering for me and giving his testimony that day. So he shared, and several people did actually accept Christ on that day. I felt terrible because I'd failed him and I'd failed God. I'd had a chance to declare the gospel, to declare my faith in God, and instead I'd run away like King Saul had run away when he was supposed to become the king of Israel, submitting to fear instead of submitting to the will of God. I'd failed God that day, and I felt terrible about this for years. When was the time that you failed God like I did? When was the time that you ran from God like Jonah? When was the time that you denied Jesus like the Apostle Peter? We've all failed greatly. The sad thing is we all will fail God at some point again, for we're still sinful, fallen people. Even if, as we've placed our faith in Jesus, we're still not perfect yet. None of us are perfect in our following of Jesus, not even the Apostle Peter. And so, now that you're hopefully sufficiently feeling terrible, how does God view us in our failures? How does God view us when we fail him, when we let God down, really when we sin? Again, when we submit to our fear or our selfish desires instead of submitting to the will of God. So can God still use such a man as me? Can God still use such a person as you? Can God still use such a denier as the Apostle Peter? Well, let's look. Let's see how God then views, how he restores and redeems failures. We're going to jump ahead. We're going to jump out of the Gospel of Matthew to John 21. So I'm just going to summarize, I guess, what's going on until we get to our text. It will be John 21:15. And so as we fast forward, you already know the gospel narrative. If you've been in church before, I'm guessing that you know what happens. You know what happens to Jesus. You know that he is crucified. You know that Jesus dies. But then after 3 days, he must be raised. He is raised back to life. You understand then this truth that there must be a tragic death for there to be then a miraculous resurrection. That great sorrow then, as we think of our failures, and as we think of the sorrow of what Jesus is going through as he goes to the cross, that great sorrow makes the way for there to be a great restoral of joy. That great failure then opens the way for there to be a great restoration. Now, post-resurrection, Jesus appears to his disciples a couple of times in Jerusalem. Then they travel back to Galilee, and they're supposed to meet Jesus there. But time passes, and they get antsy. And so Peter says, I'm going fishing. You guys want to go fishing with me? And so this group, several, they go, and they fish all night without catching anything. And then Jesus shows up, and he tells them, just try one more time. Cast on that side of the boat. Harkening back their memory of when he had done this with them before. And their nets all fill with fish. And John tells Peter, John, the apostle John, the beloved disciple, he figures it out. He's like, Peter, that's Jesus on the shore. And so what should Peter do? He had failed Jesus. He had denied Jesus three times before his death. And Jesus had died and rose again, yes. But has Peter disqualified himself to be a disciple of Jesus because he said, basically, I'm not a disciple of Jesus? Had Peter's failure meant that he was out? Does Jesus even still want Peter to be his disciple? If you were Peter, what would you do? What would you do when you've let someone down? Do you want to go and be with them, or do you want to be away from them? Do you want to hide yourself from them? Now, John 21:7 shows us what failed disciples can do and should do. The failed disciples keep running back to Jesus. John 21:7 tells us, so when Simon Peter heard it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped down for work, and threw himself into the sea and swam to shore. He just had to be with Jesus. Yes, he'd failed Jesus, but he knew that he had to be there. He had to be back with Jesus. I don't care what he says. I don't care how bad I feel. I don't care what he makes me do. Jesus, I failed you, but I just got to be near you. Peter shows us that failed disciples keep running back to Jesus. And what does Jesus do? Has Peter's failures disqualified him from being Jesus' disciple? Has Peter's failures disqualified him from what God wanted to do through him? Did Peter's failure ruin God's plan? No. Jesus, he kindly and delicately takes Peter back to this place of greatest failure. He doesn't sweep it under the rug and say, we don't need to talk about that. But he purposely brings it up. Again, what I'm trying to do this morning, right? And again, I hope you're not mad at me, but let's bring up these failures that we still feel guilty over, not because they're not paid for by the blood of Jesus, but because they're still affecting us. And the gospel not only frees us from the results of our sin, of condemnation, but it also, the gospel frees us from the effects of our sin, of guilt and shame. So let's look at what Jesus does. He brings him, Peter, back to his place of greatest failure so that he can understand the depth of Jesus' forgiveness and love, and understand his full restoration through Jesus. For great failure opens the way for there to be a great restoration. John 21:15 through 17 says, so when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, shepherd my sheep. And he said to him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was grieved because he had said to him a third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, tend my sheep. Now, Jesus really, he probes at Peter's heart. He goes where Peter doesn't want to go. He touches that which Peter would rather hide and keep hidden and not bring up again in the presence of Jesus. But Jesus goes there so that he can fully redeem and restore Peter. Peter has always been quick to declare his discipleship and his commitment to Jesus. We've seen this. We saw this a few weeks ago. We've seen it several times. That in his pride, Peter often declared just his discipleship, his commitment to Jesus in ways that set him above everyone else. That yes, Jesus, I'm a better disciple than everyone else. Now Jesus probes at this at first. He says, Peter, do you love me more than these other disciples love me? Jesus asks him about his love comparatively, but Peter answers Jesus personally. He says, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He doesn't say, yes, Lord, you know that I love you more than any of these other guys love you. But he just says, Jesus, you know it. I love you. In the past, Peter may have answered again out of his pride, but Jesus has failed Jesus. Peter has failed Jesus, and he no longer cares about being the best disciple. He simply wants to be near Jesus and to be his disciple. Jesus restores Peter by recommissioning him from mission. Tend my lambs, using the shepherd imagery that we see in John's gospel. Throw in the I am statements with the ladies we'll look at this summer. That Jesus, I am the good shepherd. That the people of Jesus are under shepherds. And Peter, he hears this language. He understands that Jesus is recommissioning him for mission. Peter's failures did not disqualify him from the service of God. Peter had failed Jesus, but his failure was not fatal in the face of Jesus' forgiveness. Tend my lambs. Do the work that I've given to you, Peter. Be the man that I've made you to be, Peter. Take care of my people, remembering that they are mine and not yours. And love them. Love them the way you love me, and care for them the way you care for me. Jesus restores Peter fully to his service, and Jesus restores Peter fully to his status. Again, as we think through this, sometimes when there's a broken relationship, you've had a fight with someone, someone's let you down or vice versa, and you say, okay, you know, we forgive each other, but your relationship is still broken, right? It's never the same. Like, yeah, all right, we're good, but then you don't talk to that person anymore, right? This happens in human relationships. There's a forgiveness, but there's not a full restoral to intimacy and the love between the two people. And so I want to say that this is never true with God and his people. That when God forgives a repentant man or woman, there's a full restoral of relationship. They are restored to full status as a true child of God through Jesus Christ. Peter denied Jesus three times. Again, three times he said, I'm not a disciple of Jesus. Can you imagine how terrible he felt about that and probably still feels about it with Jesus right now on the beach? Can you imagine just how terrible he must have felt? Jesus shows Peter that he knows about his deepest failures, and then he completely forgives him deeply. For great failure opens the way for there to be a great restoration. Three times Peter denied even knowing Jesus, and so three times Jesus asked Peter, do you love me? Bringing up the pain of Peter's previous failure, but then through the recommissioning saying, I know this happened, but you're still mine. I still have purpose for you. I still love you. I fully forgive you. Come, let us do the work of God again together. Three times Peter denied even knowing Jesus. So three times Jesus asked Peter if he loves him. Do you love me? Yes. Then feed my sheep. Recommissioning him for mission. Do you love me? Yes. And tend my lambs. Do you love me? Lord, you know I love you. Good. Then feed my sheep. Jesus takes Peter to his place of deepest hurt and failure so that he can then fully redeem him in that out of that hurt. That's what's going on here. So that Peter then can fully understand his forgiveness and restoral. This is like a surgeon cutting you open to cut out this, you know, something that is detrimental to your health, that is causing you pain, that is hindering you in what you're trying to do, and then painfully, though, stitching it back up so that it can truly and fully heal. This is painful. This hurts. But the love and forgiveness of Jesus Christ must cut out your sin, and it must cut out your guilt, and it must cut out your shame for us to be fully, again, restored and redeemed in understanding of the great love of God for each one of you. That again, God doesn't forgive us of our sins, but then look at us differently. But he forgives us of our sins and then sees us as he sees Jesus, who never sinned. So again, as we think through this, what are the ways in your past that you have failed God that when you think of, you still feel that guilt and shame rise up within you? Our two texts today actually is an invitation from Jesus to travel to those places of hurt with Jesus, to open the Word of God, maybe this text in John, and to carefully read it, to evaluate, to think, okay, Lord, where are the places in my life that I failed you that I just don't want to think about, that I don't tell anyone else about because they still hurt me, they still have control over me, they still have power over me? Where are the places in my past, in my story, that I wish I could just cut out because they really show how much I need Jesus? Remember, those are the places where we can sometimes understand the gospel and the love of Jesus the strongest, because great failure opens the way for there to be a great restoration. If you are found in Jesus Christ, if you have placed your faith not in your works, not in your successes, but recognizing your failures and then placing your faith in the success of Jesus Christ, then you are forgiven. You are fully forgiven and fully restored to right relationship with God. Jesus had to come to die for us precisely because we all at times fail God. So if you still then, if you think through these areas, if you have regrets over past failures and past sins, accept Jesus' invitation to walk with him through them. Again, here's some, you know, you could go about this many ways. I just wanted to give a very practical step-by-step process of one of the ways that I've done this in my life is find a passage that kind of speaks to you, that brings up whatever it is that you need God's healing in your life. Maybe reread again John 21, 15 through 17. Open your journal and write down your past failures. Write down how you feel about them. Write down where you are right now. And I really encourage you to write it down, because when you write it down, it gets it out of you. And then pray and ask God to show you what he thinks of you. Again, look at this text. See how Jesus restores Peter. Pray and ask God to show you what he thinks of you, what Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, who loves you so much that he died for you, thinks of you. And I'd encourage you then to write that down, to write down as if God was speaking, was writing to you. What would God say to you as you still feel this guilt and shame? And finally, I would really strongly encourage you then to find a close Christian brother or sister, someone you trust, someone who knows you, someone who knows and loves God. And then I would share all of this with them. Spend some time, maybe do it separately and then come together to this recap then together. Because we need one another to see our blind spots. We need one another to be conduits through which the gospel can flow through to each other. We need one another to give one another the grace of God. So ask them what they think God would say to you. These two texts are an invitation from Jesus this morning. Show Jesus your heart. Show him your deepest hurts and failures and shames. And then let his love wash over your heart, cleansing your sin and healing your hurt. A great failure opens the way for there to be a great restoration. Let us see Peter's failure and see Jesus' restoral of Peter, and take God at his word when he says that he whom the Son has set free will be free indeed. Amen. Let me pray. Dear God, I pray that you would use the preaching of your word this morning to bring freedom in the lives of your people. God, I pray that you would use this your word that you've given to us to bring freedom in the lives of your people. God, I pray that you would help us to be courageous, to trust you, to take you at your word, and to enter these places of deep hurt that are in our past, or maybe even are going on right now, Lord, how we're currently failing and are following, are walking with you. And God, help us then to walk through these places with you. Help us to invite you into our places of deepest hurt. And God, we ask that you would bring your full healing and restoral to those places and to every area of our life. God, we are fully yours. There is no part of our lives or our hearts that is not inaccessible to you. And so, God, we simply invite you in to each and every part of our lives and our hearts. God, I pray that you would bless your people this morning through your healing and restoral in them, through Jesus Christ our Lord. God, I pray that you'd meet each person where they're at, that you would use this type of thing and sharing to connect us more to one another as your people, and that you'd use all this to declare your glory. You are our Savior. You are our God. We are your people because of what you have done for us. And so, God, we love you, we praise you, and I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.